Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we can be together on this Shabbat. I thank you for your presence here with us already in such a wonderful and beautiful way, a powerful way. Thank you for already speaking to us through the prophetic words that have come forward and bringing comfort and edification and building up of our brothers and sisters here in our midst. Now I ask for the anointing of your Spirit to be able to present your truth. I ask that you would guide and direct my words and my thoughts, that it would bring forth edification and building up of your people, and glory to you, I ask, in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Take a deep breath and relax. All right? You'll do just fine. Remember all the training you've had, and remember that the team is behind you. Words like that are often given to competitors in sports. For example, gymnastics is uniquely an individual and team sport. There are individual awards and there's a team award. An individual gymnast performs their routine on the parallel bars, and they know if they do not perform to perfection, their teammates behind them can make up for their any shortcomings. So the oneness of the team gives the individual added confidence and peace. The same is true for us as believers in Messiah Yeshua. We each must run the race God gives us, but how often do we realize that we are also part of a team? And no, I just don't mean the congregation, though that certainly is a great benefit and help. But rather, we have the Father, Messiah Yeshua, and the Ruach HaKodesh as part of our team as well. In fact, they are one with us. And the result of that oneness in that relationship we have with them, we too have added confidence and peace and can face life now and in the future. Yeshua lived among us and was tempted in all points just as we. And he knows what it's like to live in the flesh. Hebrews 14:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." He knows what it's like. He can identify with us. He knows us and knows what it's like to live here in a fallen world along with all the stresses that we encounter. So this high priest who knows us so well often tells us to be at peace and to not let our hearts be troubled. And that's what I like to speak about today, given the intensifying amount of stress we deal with on a weekly basis. Not only in shocking world events that occur more and more frequently, but in our own personal lives as well. Many in our midst are undergoing great trials, dealing with serious life-threatening health issues, grieving over tragic, inconceivable losses, languishing unemployment needs, and severe financial challenges, prodigal children who are not following the Lord, relational strains in marriages and families, job stresses, and heaven forbid, hang on to your seat, congregational stresses. The title of my message today is "Let Not Your Hearts Be Troubled." And this statement was made by Yeshua, not Sean Hannity. And it comes from John chapter 14. And that's my text today, actually the whole chapter, John 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to where I am going." My theme today is to encourage us to better recognize the nature of our relationship with the Lord, which will improve our ability to be at peace. To better recognize the relationship we have with God, that'll help us be more peaceful. So therefore, I'd like to pursue this theme by taking a selective look at John chapter 14. So after a brief recounting of Yeshua's goal for this discourse in this chapter, our examination will be organized around the questions Yeshua is asked by three different disciples in this chapter: Thomas, Philip, and Judas. So at risk of taking more time, but you haven't done the Bible exercise for a long time, so you've been sitting there for a while and may need to wake up a little bit before this, get into this long, boring message. So if everybody take their Bible out, of course, you know, when you come to services, you always bring your Bible with you, right? Because you know there's going to be a message. You're going to want to follow along. There's going to be a Torah reading. You want to follow the scriptures. And heaven forbid the Lord might give you a word that might need to come up and share. And if you didn't have your Bible with you, you know, God would be very disappointed in you. You know, you'd have to ask somebody else. So we always bring our Bible with us, don't we? Even our electronic ones, right? So if we all take our Bible and put it over our head. Lord, we're trying to get this thing into our thick skull. Help me. Put it over our heart. Lord, I'm trying to get this into my heart, into my soul, and my spirit. Amen. Now that you're worn out from that exercise, let's get into our message. So what is Yeshua's goal in this chapter? His discourse occurs right after his final Seder in John chapter 14. So if you can find that in your scripture, I'm going to read the first opening mark, which is really Yeshua setting forth his purpose and his goal in this discourse, which is John chapter 14. He's saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, also trust in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," the King James used to say. "In my house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." The Greek word there for rooms is monai, you know, like the artist, monai, which means rooms or a house. It's built on a root word, which means staying someplace, staying put, like a residence or an abode, a mansion. It comes from the Hebrew, from the root word meno, which means to stay in a given place, abide, to dwell, to continue, to be present, to remain. "If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Yeshua begins this interaction by stating his premise and then proceeds to answer questions about how is all this going to be accomplished. So his premise is, do not let your hearts be troubled. The Greek word is terasso, which means to trouble, to disturb, throw into confusion, be terrified, confused, to be stirred up. Sound familiar to anybody here? If you trust in God, if you have faith in him, in the Father, you can also have faith in me, is what Yeshua is saying. And that he will be leaving shortly and expresses his desire to take care of us and to be with us. He's leaving to their shock. They go, "What do you mean you're leaving?" We did in our home group, Havarah group, a number of weeks ago, we did a study on the book of Luke. How many times it was noticed that Yeshua told them, "I'm going to be crucified and raised on the third day." He told them over and over and over again. They still didn't understand. They still didn't get it. And they kept wondering, you know, why? He told you and kept telling you and kept telling you, you don't get it. And we find later in there, it says that God sort of blurred their understanding, so they didn't quite understand it till the very end. So here he's again telling them, "I'm leaving. I'm not going to be here. But I'm going to prepare a place for you," implying that you will be there too, because I'm going to come back and get you. So he's coming back. "I'm preparing a place. I'm going away, going to prepare a place, come back and get you, take you there." Pretty nice deal, right? There is a way for this to occur. You know the way. And then he talks about the way is through him. So again, this is being said right after the last Seder. John chapter 13, he's had this Seder and he's washed his disciples' feet. In fact, the book of John, so much of it isn't focused on this last week of Pesach. There are 21 chapters in the book of John, and 8 of the chapters are dealing with this Pesach period, John chapter 13 through chapter 20. So 8 out of 21, I think Scott can do the math real quick there, what that would be. 8 out of 21 is 38%, right? 38% of the book, almost 40% of the book is about this one period of time, if you think about it. It's amazing. So that's Yeshua's premise. Do not be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, that's nice to say. How can that occur? Well, his disciples started asking him questions. So let's look at the first question that Thomas asks, starting in verse 5. And let's look first at who Thomas was briefly. Thomas, whose nickname is also called Didymus, which means twin. So whether he was a twin or whether this is just a nickname or whatever, even the Aramaic version of his name, Thomas, also means twin. He was an assertive type of disciple, sort of similar to Peter, because in John 11:16, when Yeshua is saying he's going to go down to see Lazarus, even though Lazarus has passed away, and And his disciples are saying, then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of them disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Let's go with him. We're all going to die. And let's get it over with. So he's very assertive and brave, you know. But he's most famously known for being the doubter. Thomas the doubter. In John 20, 25, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, meaning Thomas, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. And then Yeshua appears to them miraculously, and John has the beautiful confession, my Lord and my God. Why isn't he known as Thomas the Confessor instead of Thomas the Doubter? You know? And he's with all the disciples at the time of the point of Yeshua's resurrection in the Galilee, after his resurrection, and he goes back to the Galilee. He's there in the upper room. He's mentioned specifically. But what is the question he asks? So Thomas said to him in verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? He doesn't understand where Yeshua is going, nor how to follow him, how to get there to be with him. He didn't have a GPS with him to help him find the way. And so we see Yeshua's response to him. And this whole chapter is full of statements from Yeshua that are marvelous and amazing and are speaking of his deity, of who he is, as equating himself with the Father. So many, many powerful statements here, many that we have heard so often. So Yeshua replies in John chapter 14, verse 6. Yeshua answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. This is a threefold cord that's not easily broken, right? The way, the truth, and the life. That's who he is. He follows it up with another statement of deity. No one comes to the Father except through me. What? Who are you? Now you're equating yourself with the Father? You're the way, you're the truth, you're the life. No one comes to the Father but through me? I mean, that's pretty amazing, really. In fact, this is a very great stumbling block for Jewish people. In David Stern's commentary on the New Testament, he writes and he comments about this, that in Judaism, there's what's called a two-covenant theology, some have developed. This is reading from his commentaries. It's more interesting in two-covenant theology originated by Rabbi Moshe ben Maimonides, pioneered in this century by the non-messianic Jewish philosopher Franz Rosenzweig, and since elaborated by such liberal Christian theologians as Reinhold Niebuhr and James Parks, this theory holds that the Jewish people were brought close to God by means of the covenant with Avraham and the Torah of Moshe, so that they have no need to come to the Father through Yeshua or anyone else, because they are already with him. Accordingly, Yeshua's words is not for Jews, but for Gentiles, and is to be understood thusly, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no Gentile comes to the Father except through me. The two-covenant theory enables the Jewish community to live in apparent peace from its own point of view with its Christian neighbors by alleviating the pressure on Judaism to downgrade Jesus, the New Testament, and Christianity. For a non-messianic Jew can say, we Jews have our way, Judaism, and you Gentiles have your way, Christianity. We will each serve God best by following the way provided for us. It is a manifestation of God's grace that he has provided Jesus for you Gentiles and Torah for us Jews. Thus Jesus can be held in high regard because his claims are not taken as posing any threat to the structure of non-messianic Judaism. Unfortunately for this theory, it does not fit the New Testament facts at all. The tolerance for Christianity that it produces is not tolerance of what the New Testament states is true. For Yeshua was a Jew who presented himself to Jews, and these Jews remained Jewish after they came to trust in him. He rarely presented the gospel to Gentiles. Indeed, it was only with difficulty and supernatural intervention that his Jewish disciples came to realize that Gentiles could join God's people through trusting Yeshua without converting to Judaism, and on it goes. So there are theories out there to counteract these statements that we proclaim, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We need to be aware of that and working with Jewish people. And then finally, in this Yeshua's response here in this section, he says in John 14, verse 7, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. If you really knew me, this word to know is the Greek word kenosko, which means to know, to come to know, to recognize, understand. Intimacy such as a husband and wife have in marital relations. This intimacy of knowing him. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Yeshua says in Matthew 5, remember this verse? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Gnosko, that same Greek word here. I never knew you in intimacy and closeness. Away from me, you evildoers. And this is a very troubling verse even for us as believers. How could you work miracles in Yeshua's name and then you still not know him? I remember having a discussion with a Messianic rabbi a number of years ago who was attending Duke University. And there's a professor there who had written a very well-known theological work, which kind of really, the Messianic movement has grasped, you know, 20 or 30 years ago and really became, it's called, dealing with Paul and in first century Palestinian Judaism. And he was like paving the way, really, for Messianic Judaism. And I kept asking, wow, how was it like? Have you ever had classes from this guy? He goes, yeah. I said, man, it must be incredible. And he goes, yeah, it'd really be great. It'd be even better if the guy really knew the Lord. This guy's written incredible theology, understanding the scriptures, history, and culture, but still, in his opinion, we're being very judgmental here. Do you really know the Lord? You can have all this knowledge, but still not know the Lord in intimacy and closeness. So what does all this have to do with Yeshua's overall goal in this statement, which is do not let your hearts be troubled? In his response to Thomas, well, we must continually recognize that Yeshua is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. And we must really know him. We must really know him intimately. And when we know who he is and where he is and where we are going, then we can rest and have peace, knowing we will be taken care of in this life and in the age to come. That helps our hearts not to be troubled. Let's look secondly at the next disciple, what he asked, his question, Philip, in verse 8. Now, who was Philip? Philip also was one of the 12 disciples. He was from the Sea of Galilee area, Bethsaida. Bethsaida means house of fishing. There's just fishing villages all around this Sea of Galilee, Lake of Galilee, really, it's a lake. So he was probably part of the fishing group that included Peter and Andrew, James and John and others. It's amazing how God used these guys all in the fishing industry to become his disciples. So Yeshua calls Philip, and then Philip goes and finds his friend Nathanael and brings him to the Lord as well. When Yeshua is about to feed the 5,000, he asks Philip specifically, where can we buy bread? And Philip says, man, it would take a year and a half's wages to buy enough bread for all these people. And later on, some Greeks come to Jerusalem, and they want to see Yeshua, and they have this great quote, sir, we would see Yeshua, and they're asking Philip specifically. In my old home church that just closed down a couple years ago, about this past year, my mother was asking me, was there anything from the church building here that you'd like to have as a remembrance or anything? And I said, well, I remember that on the podium for the minister, there was a little gold plaque there. It said, that quoted this verse, sir, we would see Jesus. So whoever stood there looked down and saw that. That's who you're representing when you stand up here. But unfortunately, they didn't have it anymore. They'd lost it or something. So didn't get to have that thing. So that's what Philip was asked. Sir, we would see Yeshua, and he brings them to him. He's present in the upper room on Shavuot, his name there especially. And then he's also famous for being the one who confronted the Ethiopian eunuch, remember, on the way. And the eunuch is reading Isaiah 53, and Philip goes up to him, explains it all to him, brings him down, immerses him in water, and then Philip is taken off and transported and beamed out of there to some other location. Ends up in another location. So he's already had quite a few interactions with Yeshua and miraculous things that happened to him over time. So the response to him is much longer than the others. So what is Philip's question we see in John chapter 14, verse 8? Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Just show us the Father. That would be incredible. And if you remember when this is all happening right after the Seder that just occurred. It's really, it may be, I think, that Philip, as in his mind, is still singing the song. Join with me. Die, die, Anu. Die, die, Anu. Die, die, Anu. Die, Anu. Die, Anu. That would be enough. It would have been enough. It would be enough if you show us the Father. That's all we need to hear. The ultimate would be to see the Father, which no man has ever done. Only Moses saw his back. Remember, he put him in the cleft of the rock. He showed him his back. That's what Philip wants to see. So what is Yeshua's response to him? Again, some amazing statements of deity that Yeshua provides in John chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. Bear with me, because these are little lengthy sections. Yeshua answered, "Don't you know me, Philip?" That word again, gnosko, intimately. "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Whoa. What? "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." So here we see Yeshua equating himself with the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amazing. Maybe Yeshua is a twin of the Father. Thomas, the twin. And we quote the Shema all the time. He and the Father are one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And we as Messianic believers see the oneness of the threefold nature of God, of his nature. Relationally, they're one. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And it's really a great mystery in many ways as well. It's an incredible oneness that Yeshua is with the Father. His second statement to him is in verses 12 through 14. "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Yeshua is telling them, you can do greater things than he. Are you kidding me? Greater things than Yeshua? In fact, in this book of John, John concludes it at the end by saying there are so many other things that Yeshua did that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written of what he had done. "But you can do greater things than me because I'm going to the Father." And he even says, now you can pray to the Father in my name and I will answer you. He will answer you. So here's where we see so many in Christianity conclude every prayer with, "And in the name of Yeshua." Well, this is where it's coming from. Sometimes we get annoyed in hearing that so often. You're a little bit critical, those Christians, They're same old formulaic prayers. And everything up with in the name of Jesus. Don't they know you're supposed to start every prayer with Baruch Atah Adonai, Eloheinu Melech Olam? The next statement he makes is in verses 15 through 17. "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him." Again, that same Greek word. "But you know him. You know the Spirit. For he lives with you and will be in you." You know him in intimacy and closeness because he will be in you. Wow. The Lord is giving us the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. He will be with us forever. We can know him, and he lives in us and with us, and we are one. An incredible blessing that we endure, that we enjoy. Finally, at the end of this section, in his response to Philip, he says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. John 14:21. So he commands us to obey his commandments as a sign of our love. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Again, what commandments are we talking about? Just the 613 in the Torah? That's all we're required to obey? I've read Dan Juster's book, and also I just read another commentary that listed the commandments in the New Covenant of 1,050 commandments. You want the easy way out, the 613? Or the hard way, 1,050? What commandments are we talking about? Yeshua's commandments. We love and we were motivated out of our love for him. I obey out of my love for you, not out of duty and out of requirement, but out of love for you. Is that the way we treat our spouses? We obey the laws of marriage out of duty and requirement? Or because I love you, I'll take the trash out. You know? And because you love me, you'll make me all the nice meals that I like. Or vice versa. You know, the husband might do the cooking. And my wife is more of a repair person than I am. She can repair things better than I can. You've heard of Mr. Good Wrench. Well, I'm Mr. Bad Hammer. So it's like anything I touch just falls apart. You know, just don't have it. You know? So we obey out of our love for him. And if we love Yeshua, we will be loved by the Father. So what does all this have to do with Yeshua's overall goal that we do not let our hearts be troubled? By recognizing that Yeshua and the Father are one and live relationally inside one another, we now have the authority to ask through Yeshua the things to be done that could result in works greater than what Yeshua did. And with the knowledge we can ask anything in Yeshua's name, it brings us comfort and helps us to remain peaceful during trying times because we can present our requests to our God and Savior. He lives in us. We can ask things in his name. We can lay our hearts before him. We can also be at rest knowing that the Ruach lives inside us, helping us to obey the Lord's commandments out of love for him. And we need not be troubled because we have the Spirit of God living inside us who will be our counselor, our advocate, and intercede for us. Let's look at our final question, which comes from the disciple Judas and verse 22. We read who this Judas is. It says Judas, parentheses, not Judas Iscariot. You know, it's like this guy got a bad name here now. It's not like saying Michael, not Michael Jordan, you know, Michael Rudolph, you know, or Bruce here, not Bruce Almighty, you know, just Bruce, you know. But he's also, we think, may also had another name. Many of the disciples, and it was common in that time that many of you had numerous names. They had different names that were used. Peter was Simon originally, and Kepha and Peter. And others had, Thomas was Didymus, you know, the sons of this and that. And so many think that his other alternate name was Thaddeus because Judas is not mentioned in Matthew or Mark, but Thaddeus is. So many scholars think that became more known as Thaddeus because Judas had such a bad reputation, that name, you know. You have a poor German that was named Adolf, you know, I mean, man alive. Back in the day, they probably went by his middle name afterwards, you know. So that's who this Judah is, Judas. He's also in the upper room, we read on Shavuot in Acts 1:16. But the only other claim to fame is right here. His only other statement we hear him say is this question that he asks Yeshua in John chapter 14, verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Why just us? Why don't you reveal yourself to the whole world?" That's a pretty good question, isn't it? He wonders why he doesn't just come out and show the entire world who he is. Let's get this over with. Why not just demonstrate your power and who you are so the entire world will begin and the kingdom can be returned to Israel and the age to come can be initiated? And we hear Yeshua's response, which beginning in John 14, verses 23 through 24. Yeshua replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." He never answers the question. He doesn't answer the question because he doesn't have to. He's a sovereign God. Why don't you show yourself to the world? I don't have to answer that question. Your job is to love me and obey me and follow me and learn of me. And so too, we often can come up with questions they ask the Lord all the time. That it might be strange questions like this, but he doesn't have to answer them. Remember Job? Sorry, I'm going to take this off. It keeps falling off. Job, you know, goes on for chapters and chapters and chapters, and God finally says, you know, then God speaks, "Who are you to be asking me? Where were you when the foundations of the world were laid?" And on and on and on it goes for several chapters. In the midst of it, Job says, "Woe is me, I better put my hand over my mouth." I love that. How many times do we in our own lives, "You better just put your hand over your mouth. You're getting in more trouble." He doesn't have to answer. We have to follow what our job is. The Father, and then he says this beautiful statement, "The Father, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." God making his home inside of you. That's the same Greek word that we saw back at the beginning. "I'm going to prepare a place with many mansions, many rooms." It's the same Greek word, Monet, the artist. We will make our home with you. Think of it, the incredible privilege and honor that we have that the Father and the Son are living in us. And earlier we were told the Spirit lives in us. We see here the threefold nature of God living inside of us. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And then he says, "He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." We need to be learning about him. We need to be following his teachings and learning more and more. And this is reiterated in his next statement in verse 26. "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." The Holy Spirit will teach us and remind us. Is that just a one-time occurrence? We just learn the alphabet and that's all we need to know? It's a lifelong process. God is teaching us continually, and so we need to be in a learning mode. And so God, his response here is, you need to be learning, doing what I've told you to do, love me and love, obey my commandments, walking with me and learning of me. And this brings me to something that's been on my heart for a long, long time, that of us, our own ability here to learn. And when we come to services, we worship God as well, but we're also here learning and being taught, not only hopefully through our dynamic messages like this. Not even one amen. All right. It's bad when you got to ask for it. I mean, through dynamic messages, are we learning these things? 2 weeks ago, I went up to the Tikkun Training Institute up in Rosh Pinnah Congregation in Baltimore. I heard Dan Juster speak for several hours. I took about 6 pages of notes in my notebook. Do you have a notebook? Do you remember everything that's being said in here? Not that I'm saying anything's great here, but there might be some occasion where there's something. In fact, that's so strong in my heart that I want to inspire some people here to do so. So I've asked these gentlemen, I've made a huge purchase, and I'd like to bless 10 people here. I'm going to provide you, just anybody who would like to have it, a notebook and a pen that you can bring with you to services in the future here. Right. Uncrashable computer. So anybody would like one, just take one. This is my investment in you. I have about 20 of these at home that I have taken notes on over the years of listening to messages and or in classes that I'm at. And it's the way you go home and you review them later and review your notes. You don't have to write down everything, but it's something that touches you, that speaks to your heart. So I just urge you to be in a continuous mode of learning and being able to be taught. So what does all this have to do with Yeshua's overall goal, that we're not to let our hearts be troubled? We don't need to have every question or thought we have answered by the Lord if we understand that we can be at rest and at peace. We continue to do what He asks, to love Him, obey His teachings, and continue to learn from the Holy Spirit, knowing we are doing this and continually open to the Spirit's guidance and instruction in our lives gives us assurance to face whatever comes our way. It helps us not to be troubled if we're learning and being taught and led by the Holy Spirit, if we're obeying His commandments and walking with Him. And then Yeshua summarizes everything again at the end of this chapter in verses 27 through 31 as we conclude the chapter. Compare this, what I'm reading now, with verse 1 at the beginning, what Yeshua said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. So come now, let us leave." Compare this with verse 1 at the beginning, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." He repeats it here at the end. He concludes the whole discourse by repeating what his goal was, to not let your heart be troubled. During the 1996 Olympic Games, the U.S. women's gymnastics team was on the verge of an historic win in the team competition in Atlanta. Then the unthinkable happened. Dominique Mocenot, the youngest member of the team, fell on both of her vaults on the last event of the day. The U.S. team had never won an Olympic medal for the team event before. This would be a first. So with just a slim lead over the Russian team, it was essential that an 18-year-old Jewish girl named Carrie Strug, the final American gymnast to perform, nail her vault. But Strug fell, too, on her first vault, injuring her ankle in the process. And with just one more opportunity, Strug ignored her injury and ran down for another attempt, sticking her vault, though hopping on one leg before crumpling to the floor in pain. In doing so, she assured the Americans their first Olympic team gold and instantly became one of the most recognizable faces of the 1996 Games. Her coach carried her to the award ceremony with her foot all wrapped up. She couldn't walk anymore. With the help of her coach, trainers, doctors, family, and teammates, Carrie Strug bravely continued to compete. And it was truly a team victory, one team. Knowing who was on your side helps us much in life. Knowing your parents, your family, your spouse, your co-workers are with you can energize you and bring comfort. Likewise, knowing who it is that lives inside us, who has made their home there, also brings us comfort, peace, and confidence, and helps us to become overcomers. The title of my message today has been, "Let Not Your Hearts Be Troubled." My theme has been to encourage us to better recognize the nature of our relationship with the Lord that will improve our ability to be at peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. John 14:1. Trust in Him. Have a greater consciousness who is living inside you, and reflect on that frequently. When you do, you will find yourself coming into greater and greater peace and greater self-control to not let your hearts be troubled. Give yourself permission to not let your hearts be troubled. You can let your heart be troubled, but you can also, through the power of the Spirit, not let your heart be troubled in difficult times. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege we have of who it is that lives inside us. It is truly amazing, Father, that you, Yeshua, and the Spirit live inside us. What a mystery. Help us to be greater, increase our consciousness in greater and greater ways of who it is that lives in us, has made their home inside us. And enable us to live in this stressful world, Lord, without our hearts being troubled. Many here in our midst have every reason in the world to be troubled, Lord. And And we are still just human beings, and you know what it's like to live in the flesh. So once again, I lift up all those who even came up here earlier for prayer, and for those in special needs beyond this, that they will have a greater revelation of your oneness inside them that would somehow bring comfort, bring peace, and bring courage to face the days ahead. I pray that you will strengthen each one here. Let not their hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust in me too. As Yeshua said, in his name we ask it. Amen.